Well, we are having so much fun. This has been a really fun weekend. So 12 o'clock close, right? That's the goal? Okay. I just want to make sure because we want to honor all the things. Yeah, I want to show you, I brought a picture of my family because I love my family and it's a little bit weird to be away from them. This morning I text my husband, there they are, I think. Oh yeah, I can see down there, I can't see there because of the lights. But that's Kelly and Raina and Praxis, and another picture to show you, just the girls, is there. Aren't they so cute? They are so cute. I'm so in love with them. Two bold, beautiful, busy toddlers at home. I think last time I was here, I showed you a picture and I said, like, oh, next time I come, I'll bring them. But you know, the only thing that's harder than traveling with like two newborns is like traveling with two toddlers. So here we are, slept in, like had a good morning this morning, did my devos, like nobody was bugging me. It was great. Having kids is fun. And it's so much fun. It brings so much life. And I think it's interesting when you begin to research, you know, because when you're a new mom, you're like, I got to research all the things, so I'm doing it, like, right. And so you research, and you find that there is different opinions about everything that you're trying to do. One of the main things when I found out I was having twins, it was a terrifying experience moment, was like, how do I get them to sleep through the night? That's like the main goal of any new mom, is like, how do we get them to sleep through the night, both of them? And so I started to research, and you find all sorts of contrasting opinions. Things like co-sleeping is the best way to get babies to sleep, but if you co-sleep, you might squish them by accident, so don't co-sleep. And if you do not squish them, then you'll have to co-sleep until college, so just get used to it. You'll find things that say, like, keep the room warm, but not too warm. Wrap them tightly, but not too tightly. Put them on their backs to sleep, but don't let them sleep on their backs too long or they'll be developmentally delayed. Or they'll say things like, let them cry it out, or don't let them cry it out because then they'll feel abandoned and that's your fault. And don't stop the baby from nursing at night, but don't nurse in the night because then your baby's manipulating you and you're comforting them too soon. But babies can't manipulate. And there's all these sorts of opinions from every angle. And not just on the sleeping thing, on all the things. So many opinions. At the end of the day, the mummy and the daddy make the decisions. What we truly believe is best for our kids. Just like you did for your kids. And just like they'll do for their kids. And you know what? I think if you made the wrong decision, they're still going to survive. It's going to be okay. But it's interesting when you begin to study it out. Jessie studied this in school. She's so, do you guys know what a gem you have? Like, I'm jealous that you guys get her, but I digress. Anyways, she studied this out a little bit in her psychology classes. They'll actually study twins because you have two human beings being raised in the same environment at the same time. So how do they react and how do they react differently? And you know, all these sorts of little nuances. And the girls are so different. And even how they respond to things. Like we were at team night the other night, and one of them is just like hanging out with my brother, and the other one is running up and down the things, like looking at strangers and like all sorts of making a mess. And then the other thing is that to me, they look so different. This is kind of how people usually see my twins. Yes? Shanda, can you tell them apart? There you go. We put earrings on. It's to be like nice to people because even like my own dad sometimes gets confused. But to me, they look so different. But I've had these moments with them. There's a lot of little moments kind of in the in-between of the craziness of raising two, especially in the early days when I would actually just be able to hold just one. It was a rarity. Believe me, it was rare. And then I saw this other meme online. I couldn't find the picture for it. But it said, I'm not saying that I have it harder because I have twins. I'm just wondering what you do with your free hand. Or when somebody tells me, like, oh, I had two very close together. There was still at least like a year between them. So for a year, anyways, I'm not bitter about it. There's these moments that I had when I was holding just one that were rare in those sleep-deprived early beginnings when I would look down at them with just absolute awe and wonder that God would create something so beautiful. I would sing over them and pray over them and begin to speak their purpose over them and ask God, why did you create them? And what have you made them for? And, you know, to think like God knew them and he formed them and he breathed life into them. And like, I love them because I carried them. And I still have to carry them. But he loves them because he created them. And what is that love of the Father that he created them? And I feel like since I've had kids, I've begun to understand the love of the Father a little bit more. I don't fully understand, but I feel like he's teaching me a little bit more because just the way my heart gushes when I hold them and when I see them and when I sing over them, when I pray over them, I feel like I'm beginning to understand his love for us more and how he must sing over us and gush over us. And you know, he created us. This is what I want to talk about today. There was an original intention of heaven when he created you. And you might have different opinions about the prophetic or different experiences with the prophetic, but this is what we believe about the prophetic, is that prophetic words call out our potential so that we can begin to walk in our purpose. And like, I've done prophetic ministry in different capacities over the years, and you know, giving a word over a stranger is cool. Like last night was fun. I don't know if you're allowed to say that. I think we should say that. That's fun to call out the purpose of heaven in other people. And actually, it was a little bit weird because I've never done that many people in one go, where you were all just like then kind of standing in the room like, I know a lot about these people and I've never talked to any of them. Like after hearing all the words from other people, it was just so cool. It was so fun to see the purpose of heaven or people's amazing. But it's nothing compared to when I feel the destiny over my own kids. Like it's just such a precious moment. And I started by talking about my kids, first of all, because I did a lot of years in ministry before I had kids, so I didn't get to use any good preacher kid stories. So I had to use them this morning. Okay, because now I have them. That's like half the reason that preachers have kids, is so you can use the stories. And you just, now, like, because there's two, right? So you just say, one of the girls did this. I learned that from Craig. He always just says, one of my girls did this. I'm like, okay, that's how I'm going to do it. So it was one of the girls did this, blah, blah, blah. But secondly, and more importantly, of course, is because if our foundation of what we believe about prophecy is not based in the love of a father towards his creation, we're going to miss it. And so I actually wanted to read a passage of scripture over you. And if you're willing, just close your eyes and let the words kind of sink in. It's from the Passion Translation, so it might be worded a little differently than you are familiar with. It comes from Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. Says, you formed me in my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. Listen to this phrase. He says, you saw who you created me to be before I became me. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of my days recorded, planned for me and already recorded in your book. Every single moment you were thinking of me, how precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me so constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of the sands on the shore. And when I awake in the morning, you're still with me. Isn't that beautiful? You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Ephesians 2:10, maybe you're familiar with this passage, says, we're his handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, there was an original intention of you when God created you and made you in love. He formed you. You are his masterpiece. And prophetic words call out that potential so we can begin to walk in that purpose. You're meant to be a masterpiece, and we need it because there's a lot of voices, there's a lot of opinions. Keep the room warm, but not too warm. Do this, but don't do that. But what does heaven say about you? Because he created you, and he formed you in your mother's womb, and isn't there good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do, in advance for this church to do? So your gifts are needed to support the house, to do what the house is called to do. You off on your own can do some things, but you collectively together, it's the body. The gifts of the body build up the body in love so the body can do what it's called to do. There's more for this church because there's more for the individuals in this church. When you begin to activate the gifts that God has placed inside of you, you can begin to move forward to the things that God has for you. And it's not off on your own. Don't live alone. Like when they talk about like get in a group, do a group. Like no, like actually. Like, it's not just like a nice thing that they're saying. Don't live alone. Do life together. Encourage one another. Breathe life into one another. You're important to the body. There you go. That wasn't in my notes, so now I'm like, where did I go? Sometimes there's these different voices that come and kind of tell us what we should do. And sometimes it comes from life experience or things that we've walked through, difficult things. In difficult moments, often the enemy will whisper a lie to us in those vulnerable moments. And sometimes we can grab hold of that lie. And just like I was talking about in that prophetic word, like it's almost as if like a false heart gets solidified on top of the truth that God has placed inside of us. Because we have a design, but let's be real, like we walk through life, and actually, if you've lived any life, it's pretty hard sometimes. Like, and I'm not just talking about like I'm having a rough day, like there's some stories in this room of difficult things that you guys have walked through, and I can feel it. But there's such a victorious spirit that God wants to bring as we walk through those things. And you see, my girls are essentially innocent, and I say essentially because they're really not. But like, you know, they like it's funny because people will give you like doubles of things. So we'll have like two of the same toy, but they still fight over the one toy. And you try to give them the identical toy and it doesn't matter because they want the one that the sister had. So just because you had two of the same toys, it didn't solve the problem. And they scream about it. And, you know, the other day they were in the bath and then I drained the bath and I ran to get the towels and I hear a blood-curdling scream from the bathroom. So I'm bursting in, one baby just in tears, and she turns around, she's got a giant bite mark on her cheek, like on her cheek. And I was like, why did you, oh babies. So they're essentially innocent. But what I mean is that they haven't had to walk through life yet, like you have and like I have. And they haven't been tainted by everything that media says out there. Unless you consider Paw Patrol the enemy, I don't know. They haven't been hurt by, that's not even their favorite, but it sounded like the thing to say. They haven't been hurt by leaders. They haven't been abandoned by a parent. They haven't been wounded by somebody that they trusted. They haven't had to walk through disappointment or rejection or being dumped or, you know, being wounded by somebody close to them. But it's amazing because I can see over them the potential and the things that I pray over them prophetically. And like, they can't walk in it yet because they're just 2 years old. But some of the things they do, like we've prayed that they would carry the presence of the Lord, that they would just bring breakthrough into people's lives. And we'll have people in our house that are broken. And I'm not afraid of what the people coming in are carrying because it's like the girls just release this joy. And I just actually feel the peace of the Lord when they're around. Except when they're fighting, then I don't know what that is. But I see them in their destiny and their potential. And like they haven't had to walk through anything yet. See, prophetic words on our lives are just potential for us to walk out in our purpose. I use that word potential very intentionally because there's a process to the promise of God in our lives. And there's a journey that we go through to get there. And there's times when we need to press in. There's times when we need to step out in obedience and trust and faith. The prophetic word, the potential of our purpose. And I just wanted to take a moment and not ignore the fact that there has been abuse of the prophetic in the church. Absolutely. I'm not going to ignore that fact or pretend that it's not there. There's people who have had a word from the Lord, but they didn't have the heart of the Lord when they gave it. There's people who have claimed they had a word from the Lord, but the voice was actually from somewhere else. And some of us have gotten hurt and confused because of the actions of a human and because there was misuse of the gift of the prophetic. And sometimes we can be guarded against the gift, but it wasn't actually a gift problem. It was a people problem. I was in a seminar the other week, and this guy was teaching on the prophetic, and it was just so good. And he was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. This is for all Christians except prophets. Because prophets are known. That's not true. It was sarcasm. Just make sure we're all on the same page. But prophets are known for being rude and being brash and being harsh when that's not the heart of the Lord. And the Lord is actually raising up a generation of new prophets who will prophesy the love of the Lord because that is what people need to hear. And there's things that we do and we've learned just to safeguard ourselves as we step out in the prophetic. Like, I will never say, thus saith the Lord. It's not in my vocabulary. Because first of all, if I say something that it doesn't happen, that really puts God on the hook. People can get really mad. And I'll say things like, I feel like God is saying. So if I'm saying, Emma, I feel like God is saying this, and she's like, no, that doesn't feel right. She can just let it go. I didn't say, thus saith the Lord, and now she's tied to some word that was off. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Or then she can say, like, oh, I wasn't sure about that. Hey, Adam, my leader, what do you think about this? Like, last night we recorded all the words. You're going to take them to Adam. They're going to process the things. And if something's off, like, let it go. I'm sorry, I'm learning. Like, trying my best. But we have to step out on what God's given us. So that's what we're doing. We need to learn to steward the gift that God has given the church. We need to learn to steward it. It's a good gift. Paul actually said we should especially desire to prophesy. This is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, follow the way of, thank you, Shanda's following me. There you go. Follow the way of, and eagerly desire spirit, gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Just look at that. It's right there. Follow the way of love. That's the form. That's where it's supposed to come from. And I'm going to switch gears just a little bit. And I want to talk about, like, what is prophecy? I just really wanted to lay that foundation. Like, we do this in love. There it is. The heart of the Father. If it's not that, I don't want it. So, what is prophecy? So, prophecy is a gift of the Spirit that God has given the church. You can read more about the gifts of the Spirit, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. It's all really good stuff. So, we believe that the gifts of the Spirit function in the church today. And they are valuable, and they are needed. And if we don't utilize them, we are missing out. So, prophecy is three parts. It's revelation, interpretation, and application. So the revelation is, what is God saying? So the Holy Spirit speaks to our human spirit, a word, maybe through a prophet, even to you. We believe God speaks to you. That's why you do things like learning how to hear God's voice, hearing God. That's an awesome course. You should take it. I've taken it. I'm going to be helping to teach it this semester at our church. And we believe that God speaks, and there's a prophetic gift, like people who begin to function in the prophetic gift, and we believe everybody can hear God's voice in that way. And then there's a prophetic office. So that's somebody who's been appointed, that's somebody who has a proven track record, that's somebody who's like they've given words and those words have come to pass. So you can actually say, like, yeah, that was a good word. That did come true. And so, like, I believe that I function in a prophetic gift, but I'm under covering. Like, I'm under Craig and Shanda, and if I say something that's off, they're going to correct it. But that makes me feel safe. Like, and the other thing about the office of a prophet, like, it comes from appointment from a head church, from a covering. Like, we don't like rogue prophets. Like, because the gifts are meant to be part of the body. And something off here doing its own thing. I'll just leave that there. Application. So what do you do with what? No, interpretation. Sorry, that was number two. So what does it mean? Just ask God. Don't assume that you know or make it up. Like, ask him, God, what do you want to say to me about this word? So when you get a word, then, like, whenever somebody's giving me a prophetic word, I type it out after. For some ready to, like, record it, I type it out after, and I, like, highlight it in certain colors, and sometimes I send it to some pastors. So they, like, I've got a whole process and, like, a little file on my computer, but because I love those things. Anyway, so what's the interpretation? What does it mean? And then the third thing, application. What do you do with what you received? What steps do I need to take? We talked about that the prophetic words are just potential. So if God said you're called to be a teacher, maybe you're not going to wake up with a magic degree beside your bed. Like, maybe you just need to go to school now. Like, I don't know, just maybe. But so sometimes you'll get one of these things, a word or the meaning or the application. What we've learned is that when God stops speaking, so should you. So sometimes last night, Shanda would give a really long word, and I'd have, like, two sentences. So I'd give the two sentences. Like, I don't need to have all of, because we did it together, so it was fun. And there's a story that Chris Valentin tells about this, and I just thought it was so cool. They were doing, like, prophetic teaching, and this lady was on the stage. She was wearing a yellow shirt. And it was like practicum style, so there's interaction with the audience. And this guy stands up and he says, the Lord wants me to tell you that you're wearing a yellow shirt. Like, she physically was wearing a yellow shirt. It wasn't that big of a word. But she drops to her knees and starts wailing, like bawling her eyes out. So the guy continues, like, the sun comes up and the sun goes down and blah, 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 all this, whatever. But the lady had been praying and fasting, like, Lord, would you heal my son of autism? And if you're going to heal him, would you have somebody tell me today that I am wearing a yellow shirt? So he had the right word, but he just felt like he needed to just hear that little bit more that had nothing to do with it. So what's the purpose of prophecy? 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 and 4 from the Passion Translation says that when someone prophesies, he speaks to encourage people, to build them up, to bring comfort. And the one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress, but one who prophesies builds up the church. Edify, encourage, build up. So if you feel like you have a word, but it's not hitting that criteria, I think you know the answer. Prophecy is used to call out treasure in people. 1 Corinthians 14:23 says, if the entire church comes together, everybody speaking in tongues, won't the visitors think that you've lost your mind? But if everyone, right? I would too. That's okay. But if everyone's prophesying and an unbeliever or one without the gift enters the meeting, he'll be convicted by all he hears, be called to account, and the intimate secrets of his heart will be brought to light. He'll be mystified, fall face down, and worship, saying God is truly among you. So he talks about the intimate secrets of his heart. What is the intimate secrets of a person's heart? Like sin, people probably already know it. Like sometimes we think like, oh, I've got the prophetic gift, so I need to call this out. Like Adam, can you imagine if I stood here and instead of saying like, God's going to give you a new authority to step into, like, I just feel like God wants to call out this sin in your life. Is he going to be falling on his face and worshiping when Jana's leading us? No, he's going to be angry. But the intimate secrets of a person's heart is the treasure that God has placed in them. Anybody can see the dirt. That doesn't take a prophet. And it wasn't a secret to that person. The best judge that we have is the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to let him do his job. I'm going to do my job. And I believe God's called us to call out the treasure in other people. So the prophetic word is meant to call out gold in other people. And prophetic words call out our potential so we can begin to walk in our purpose. We did a prophetic assembly February 18, 2017, and I was expecting a word. Okay, I went. You're not supposed to do this. Expect a specific word, but I was expecting a word. Like, Lord, please. My dream was always to go to the mission field. We actually tried to go to the mission field. My dream was to serve under John, being like a youth pastor in Cocoa Beach. That was my dream. Then John got sent back here, and I was mad at John for a while. Not really. Not okay. Maybe a little bit. But anyway, so we were working with Foursquare. We were going to do a thing. We're going to go there. We went, spent all our money. I quit my job as a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor already in Surrey, so I was just going to do it over there at the beach. Anyway, so I've always dreamed of doing missions. And so we had this prophetic assembly time, and I'm like, okay, Lord, just like, I've got young kids. Like, just give us a word that, like, in 3 years we're going to be sent out so my husband knows to prepare for it so I don't have to fight for it when it's the time to go, like, maybe an arrow word, like an airplane word, a Cocoa Beach word. So I went in with a little bit of expectation. You're not supposed to do that. And so we go into the prophetic assembly time, and the word that I got was, this is your house. Put your hand to what's in front of you. You're part of the shepherding movement of the house. Some stuff about hospitality and leadership, and that I was going to use my sense of not having a place to create, oh, there's the emotion of it, to create a place for other people to have their place. Because when we came back, it wasn't out of bitterness. Like, I had, my heart was removed. It was somewhere else because I thought that's where we were going. And then I came back, I'm like, what do I do now? Somebody else has my job. And, like, I'm excited for them, but, like, what do I do? And so this is these years of, like actual literal years of, like, I feel so lost. I don't feel like I have a place. What do I do? And in the prophetic word, the guy actually said, like, you know what it's like to feel like you don't have a place. And I'm like, oh my God, how can he say that in front of all these people? They're all going to know. Like, but that was the secrets of my heart. Anyways, so that was the word. And so I was angry because I didn't want that word. I went home and I typed it out like that night, even though I was tired, like put the kids to bed, like, I'm going to type this out, and began to process the word, began to pray, God, align my heart with your word for me. Because I can go off and do my own thing over here, and I think it would have been okay. Like, I think there's gifts in my life that would have functioned wherever I went. But there's a best that God has for my life. So I submit to not just the house, but I submit to what God is speaking to me about the house. And actually, our house is called to be a sending house. So as I began to align my heart and just say, no, God, like, okay, here I am. And just plugging in, doing the stuff, like being involved. And it's hard when you have young kids. Some people I know have had kids and they just like, okay, like, I'm done now. Like, that's how I feel at the end of the day. Like, every day, but I get up and do it again, and here I am, and my husband's wrangling two toddlers at home while I'm here. I slept, like, with ocean view last night, so I am not complaining. I'm not in my notes, okay. But there was, I'm closing because I know we got to do that thing. This is what I was going to tell you. So, like about a month and a half ago, my pastor pulled me and my husband aside and said, hey, would you consider going and helping us to plant our very first church campus? So we're actually gearing up to move to Princeton, BC, of all places. a little far cry from Cocoa Beach, but I believe Jesus is in it. So they announced it at church last Sunday. Oh my. So this is very fresh. You're getting all the fresh stuff. So they announced it at church. 350 people stand to their feet, standing ovation, screaming, blah, blah. It was a powerful moment. And then I loaded up my little car with my kids. And we drove up to this place in the middle of seemingly nowhere. And we met the next night with what was left of the church, which I think Adam can relate to this moment of there was like 8 people in a room. And I looked around. I'm like, wow. They don't have a place. They don't feel like they have a place. But God's going to use my sense of not having a space, not having a place, to create a place for other people to have a place. I believe there's many in Princeton who need a place. But I wanted to run away from the house. It was hard. If anybody's walked through a ministry transitional season and you've been there, it's a little bit uncomfortable. And then one time I went to visit a different church because a guy from Bethel was speaking, and he talked on blood covenant relationship with your church. And I was like, I wasn't leaving. I was just, there was a Bethel speaker. Leave me alone. But there, listen to me. There's a prophetic word over your life. There's a destiny that God's called you to walk in. And there'll also be opportunity where you need to fight for that word. And some things that you need to fight through to function in that word. And for me, if I was to define the biggest battle in my life, it's just been a battle with rejection. And I had to break through that. And there's lots of things that I could have lived in, but chose not to, because there's something more for me. And there's a battle over the call of God on your life. And maybe you don't need a prophetic word to know what your destiny is. Maybe you just need to look at, what's your battle? Like, where's the tension? Like, if I'm called to help people find their place, maybe I had to find my place first. Like, battle through the rejection so that... See, your battle's not just about you. Like, it's about your kids. Like, I need victory in my life for my kids. I need victory in my life because the church needs me to do what only I can do. Like, there's giftings in my life that the church needs, and that's not arrogance. That's just being part of family. We need it. We need it all. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will succeed. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This peace, righteousness, security, and triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me. Sometimes we think only about the victory in this verse, but it actually says no weapon formed against you. So if there's a specific call, could there also be a specific battle? I'm not trying to give the enemy more airtime than he needs. I say sometimes we need to say, God, open my eyes to what's happening. Is this my battle, or is this like a spiritual battle because we're fighting for something? Like, let's be people who fight for something. 1 Timothy 1:18, verses 1:18-19. I'm going to end here. It says, Timothy, my son, I'm entrusting you with this responsibility, keeping with the very first prophecies that were spoken over you and are now in the process of fulfillment in this great work of ministry. In keeping with the prophecies spoken over you, with this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith and with a clean conscience. For there are many who reject these virtues. You can be one who rejects the virtues, but listen, they're now destitute of the true faith. So, I mean, it's up to you, but there's a battle over your destiny. There's a battle over your call. I'm skipping because we got things to do. I just feel God's love over you. And like, there's a purpose that he has placed inside of you. And when we walk in our purpose, we feel way more fulfilled than we're not walking in our purpose. So when you walk in your giftings, Like, you're going to feel happier than when you're not walking in your giftings. When you begin to pursue the things that God has placed inside of you, you feel so much better. And when we walk out our purpose, we live outside of ourselves, because we're meant to live outside of ourselves. Like, when we walk in our purpose, our families are changed. When we walk in our purpose, our neighborhoods are changed. When we walk in our purpose, right? Like, Encounter Church will be changed. Victoria will be changed when we walk in our purpose. I just want to take one moment, if I can have somebody do maybe this in the background. We're not going to take long. Shanda's going to come up because we're going to get ready to minister over a couple. But I just want you to close your eyes. We believe Holy Spirit speaks. I just want you to ask him, God, what did you make me for? God, what did you make me for? What did you create me for? And then I want you to ask, God, is there a battle that I'm fighting that I didn't realize was a battle over that calling, that thing that you made me for? Is there a battle that I'm fighting? And what would you say to me about that? God, we just thank you that you're a God who speaks. And I just believe that in this moment, some heard the voice of God for the first time over their lives. And God, I just thank you for the identity that you place inside of each and every person in this room. I pray that you would just breathe life on that word that you spoke to them. So just thank you for them. We thank you for their identity. In Jesus' name.